Good evening, and welcome to our worship service this evening. I invite you to pray with me as we begin our service of the Word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing our series of preaching through the parables, and as Madam President was reading this scripture lesson, I want you to think about what jumped out at you in this text, because we're doing the kind of dialogue message that we done a couple of times. What jumped out of you from this text? I want you to be thinking about that as I prepare and begin the message. Weddings are probably one of the biggest single expense that a couple will make in their married life. I use the word expense because, rather than investment, because through my male eyes, weddings are more for the guest and the marriage is for the couple. And weddings, however, don't come cheap. Nuptials, catering, entertainment, it all hits and hurts the bank account. Of course, some weddings could come with the budget of the gross domestic product of a small country, needing extra finances for security, photography, and all the expensive details you could imagine. Here are a few scary nuptial numbers that you might want to reconsider. Prince Charles and Princess Diana's 1981 wedding is reported to have cost, get ready for this, $70 million. $70 million. Prince William and Kate Middleton's wedding in 2011 is reported to have cost $49 million. That's a $21 million saving to the people of England. Maybe they had a conscience and they said, we need to cut down on this. But then they came back in 2018 with Prince Henry and Meghan's wedding, and it was reported to cost $63 million. In the case of the royal family, money is no object, and cost is not a factor, especially when the wealth that they have obtained was tied to exploitation and colonization as a system where English colonies provided really raw material and served as exclusive markets for English manufacturing goods. I speak as I was born in a country that was colonized by England. Sir Elton John and David Furrish's wedding in 2014 was a more normal price of $2.2 million. And Kim Kardashian and Kanye West's wedding was only $4.1 million. Yes, we are fascinated by weddings, especially the weddings and the rites of the rich and the famous. We're curious about the skeptical or the sketchy details. News agencies have helicopters that buzz over their estates. But here is the question that our text poses for us today. What if after making all the extravagant arrangements for the stupendous wedding, no one shows up? No one shows up. And so here are some questions I have for you before we delve into the text. What do you think Jesus had in mind when he told this parable? I'm going to throw out a bunch of questions, and you could chime in either on Zoom or in person if you have a thought. What do you think Jesus had in mind when he wrote? What symbols do you see in this parable? If you need me to read it over, I'll read it over. What jumped out at you when you first heard this text being read? Who does the king represent? The servant that was killed, who does that person represent? Is there a specific subject you see Jesus addressing in this parable? Now hold those questions and I'm going to read it over again. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servant to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen are and fattened calves and have butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized the servant who took the message to the people who were invited, was seized, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servant, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I have invited do not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servant went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in and saw the guests, he noticed a man there was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendant, 'Tie him hand and feet, throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be gnashing of teeth.'" And I like the King James translation of this: "For many are called, but few are chosen." I was in a church once, and this little kid was reading that particular text, and he said, "Many are cold, but few are frozen."
I think that the king is the Lord, and the servant, I almost feel like, is Jesus when he was going to tell the message of the kingdom of God. This is one interpretation. And I also feel that the original calling maybe was the Jewish people, and since it did, and then it maybe was open to the Gentiles then later or others. And then I think the one that showed up without wedding clothes would be maybe the person that put on the name of being a Christian, but wasn't really a Christian.
Okay. You got it.
That's what I got out of it.
Very traditional and very good answers. Anyone else? She's right on point in terms of how most theologians have interpreted this text. And we won't be too far off from that, but I'm just curious what your thoughts are. This whole thing of going out and killing the whole people is kind of perplexing. And we may not get to most, if any, of these questions, but let's do some exploring. The parameters of the parable for today is that it preceded by a parable about two sons, one who said he wouldn't work and then he did show up for work, and one who said he would work and never did show up for work. So we saw that work was to believe in the text. That's what Matthew is saying. Work is to believe. This parable referred to the leader's rejection of John the Baptist and the rejection later of Jesus Christ is the way many theologians interpret this parable. It also comes before the parable of the vineyard owner. And in that parable, the vineyard keeper killed the owner's son, symbolic of like the religious leaders who kind of rejected Jesus. As Mylene was saying, the context of the parable is entering into the kingdom. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a king throwing a wedding feast for his, not daughter, but his son. No one picked up on that. A wedding feast for his son. In Jewish society at the time, the parents generally drew up the marriage contract, and the bride and the groom would meet perhaps for the first time when this contract was actually signed. And the couple was considered married at the point of the signing of the contract, but they would separate until the actual time of this celebration, of this ceremony. And the bride would remain with the parents, and the groom would leave to prepare the home for where they were going to live. And this could take quite a while. So when the home was ready, the groom would return to his bride without notice. And the marriage ceremony would take place, and then the wedding banquet would follow. Okay, so that's kind of the setting of the story. Now, Matthew uses this phrase in here about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is very specific. And if you read the Gospels really carefully, you'll see that specific Gospels focus and emphasize specific things. Matthew uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, while Mark, Luke, and John frequently say the kingdom of God. And in general, Matthew's distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God by referring to the kingdom of heaven being the church and the kingdom of God being heaven. So that's what Matthew is kind of juxtaposing these two, the kingdom of heaven, the church on earth, and the kingdom of God, which is heaven, wherever heaven is, okay? Both of these two kingdoms, heaven and the church, have things in common. Both are concerned with what we would call the ultimate questions of life, existence. They're concerned with existence and meaning and purpose. Both are really concerned with the nature and the identity and the purpose of Jesus Christ. And there is some overlap in the membership in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Some in the church, that is, to use Matthew's terminology, some in the kingdom of heaven are also members of the kingdom of God. You following me? But Matthew would say not all. The notation in verse 10 of the text that those brought to the banquet from the streets was really interesting because it meant that it included everybody. Did you notice it said the bad, the good? And signals really Matthew's understanding of this mixed character of the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. The theme of rejection is really one of the central themes that run through this parable, and this mixture of good and evil. And it's not unlike what we saw with the wheat and the hare. They're growing together, and it's hard to separate them. The good and the evil in the kingdom of God is one of Matthew's focus in this parable. The problem that the parable poses is this. What will happen to those who are rejected? What will happen to those who, what does it take to go from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of God? Now, I may or may not answer those questions, but I want you to wrestle with them. What happens to those who are rejected, and what does it take to go from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of God? In this parable, Jesus really compares the kingdom of heaven to a king throwing a wedding for his son, It's not just a feast, but it's a grand affair. And just think about it. It's an affair befitting a king. Cooks labor all day long, preparing the most sumptuous dishes. Jars and jars of wine, of the finest wine, is uncorked so that it can breathe. And the palace is meticulously clean, scrubbed, and adorned, and it's prepared. All of this preparation goes into this feast. Yet not a single guest designed to make an appearance shows up. Be my guest, be my guest. And the king pleaded, and no one shows up. The original guests refused to come because they were unwilling. And in that particular culture, to reject a king's invitation was really treason. It was a declaration of war. It's not quite the same, but I find it humorous that the Philadelphia Eagles chose not to go to the White House on the invitation of the president. I don't know, maybe they're making a political statement or not, but in this time era, for someone to have done that would mean, you know, you're gonna lose a part of your body. And I wouldn't suspect that the current administration might want to do that to the Philadelphia Eagles too, but that's a whole different subject. The food is spoiling. All of this preparation, it seemed like it's wasted time. The wine can't be resealed. The king is no longer in good spirit. He wipes the people out, all of them. Then the king sends his servant into the streets to gather this motley crew of ordinary folks, plain Janes, regular Joe Blows. The wedding hall is filled with a diverse array of guests and beggars and merchants and widows and orphans and abused and abusers, the sickly and the strong and the healthy, the good and the bad, all of them mixed together. And all of them are welcome into this feast for the merry time. And the atmosphere is jubilant, like a glimpse of the kingdom of God. The banquet hall is filled with treats and sweets and fruits and meats and golden goblets and marble floors and all of the things that you could imagine in probably a home in Malibu or a home in Beverly Hills or maybe in some parts of Encino. There's an abundance of fine food with brilliant and overflowing wine to wash it down. All of this. A likely dance band performing. Except suddenly the king sees this one disrespectful guest without proper robe. What is that talking about? What is that talking about? You see, in wedding feast and celebration during this time, there was a particular attire that you should wear. And the family usually provided that attire. And so anyone who came to the feast without the proper attire they stood out. They came in their own righteousness or in their own rags. And so that one person stood out. And what was the question? How'd you get in here? How did you get in here? In the case of the man in the text, he had no reply. He had no apology. He didn't ask for any forgiveness. Instead, he was speechless. And one of the things scholars say about this particular exchange is that this man was trying to get into the wedding feast on his own morals. He was trying to get into the wedding feast based on his own, you know, don't you know who I am kind of attitude. He wasn't invited by the king. And because of that, the king was pretty harsh, bound him hand and foot and bounced him into the alley. It suggests a whole lot of things that you have to unpack this week. But I want to leave three points with you that I want you to think about and struggle with as you think about this parable. First of all, the juxtaposition between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is really powerful for you to hold when you think about this parable, because sometimes the kingdom of heaven, now remember we say the kingdom of heaven is what? Church. Sometimes the kingdom of heaven doesn't operate like the kingdom of God. Is that fair to say? We see that today. We see that in the polarization of the church. I mean, people who are carrying Bibles upside down and claiming that they're Christians probably haven't opened and read one in years, if they have ever opened and read one. But that's the kingdom of heaven down here on the earth. The kingdom of God says you love everybody. Kingdom of God says you treat people with respect regardless of their race or their color, their sexual orientation, their socioeconomic situation. That's the kingdom of God. Sometimes the kingdom of heaven doesn't operate like the kingdom of God, but in the kingdom of God, all people are invited. God invites every one of us, the good, the bad, and also the in-between. And we are part of the kingdom of heaven, using Matthew's terminology, or the church, are called to invite everyone to God's banquet. God intends for no one to be excluded. We are all invited by what? Not because of our good looks, not because of our education, not because of how much money is in our bank account. It's a word that starts with G, grace. We're all invited by grace to experience the blessings and the salvation and to share God's eternal joy. That's point number one. Point number two that I think I drew from the text is that there is a dress code. Maybe it's a bow tie. For the banquet, and it's not what you think, or it's not what you are accustomed to. The invitation is all encompassing and the ticket is free, but what we wear are the garments of salvation. What we wear are the garments of righteousness. It's not the garments of entitlement. It's not the garments of privilege or self-importance or self-righteousness or self-conceit. But it's the garment of grace. That's what we wear to this banquet. And the third thing that I drew away from this particular parable is that the church, the kingdom of heaven, is not a club. The church is not a closed membership. You see, too often we think of the church and we, our model of what a church is from the culture around us. We think the church would be like, you ever heard of the Jonathan Club? It's an exclusive club in Malibu. It's an exclusive club in off PCH. You've heard of Equinox. It's one right at the corner here. We think of the church like the Jonathan Club or Equinox. We join, we pay our dues, we return, and in return, every time we get in, we get a fresh new towel, clean bathroom, scented soap, all of this at our disposal, because we're a member. And that really is the self-sufficient view that leads to a closed church. You know, you can't get into the Jonathan Club unless someone sponsors you. You have to have a member say it's okay for you to come there. And sometimes the church gets closed like that. The church is not is not a closed knit group. The church is open. The kingdom of God is modeled by inclusiveness. The kingdom of God is modeled by welcoming, by beckoning, by inviting people. And the kingdom of God is also about service, not just about being served. Yeah. Who do you see yourself? This is the final question. Who do you see yourself as? And I don't even want an answer. In this parable. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the openness of the kingdom of God. And may, as the prayer goes, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.